1 Samuel 16, starting at verse 1. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' And invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. And you shall anoint for me him whom I declare to you." Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." Then Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. And in the passage we're focusing on this morning, starting at verse 14. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. And Saul's servant said to him, "Behold now, a harmful spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is skillful in playing the lyre. And when the harmful spirit from God is upon you, he will play it, and you will be well." So Saul said to his servants, "Provide for me a man who can play well and bring him to me." One of the young men answered, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him." Therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me David your son who is with the sheep." And Jesse took a donkey laden with bread, and a skin of wine, and a young goat, and sent them by David his son to Saul. And David came to Saul and entered his service. And Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor-bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, "Let David remain in my service, for he has found favor in my sight." And whenever the harmful spirit from God was upon Saul, David took the lyre and played it with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and well, and the harmful spirit departed from him. These are the very words of God, brothers and sisters. Let's ask him for a blessing on these words. Heavenly Father, as we break now the bread of your word to us this morning, we pray that you would send your spirit to us, that he may touch our eyes and make us see, that we may see the truth concealed in your word, that it would be clear to us this morning. Open our hearts, challenge our hearts, encourage our hearts through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, boys and girls, if you have a clear pond, a pond that's crystal clear, you can see the reflection of the hills in this pond. What happens if you throw a stone in it? Can someone tell me what happens if you throw a stone in this pond? Lucy. It becomes a ripple. That's right. And if you throw the stone right in the middle of the pond, you get that ripple going all the way out to the outside of the pond, don't you? Well, it's that picture that I want you to have in the back of your mind as we look at this passage today. An action having a consequence. A stone thrown into the pond and the ripples that it creates. As we consider the ripples that we make as Christians in the world that we live in. This morning we're going to see that God's servant brings his grace to the world they live in. That's our theme that will hopefully pop up on the screen very shortly. God's servants bring his grace to the world that they live in. We're going to look at David and the grace that he brings to Saul. But first of all, we're going to spend a little bit of time reflecting on Saul's troubles and the ripples, the consequences of his actions. The first thing that we're going to see is Saul's spiritual change. We touched on that last week a little bit already. In verse 13, we read that the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And then in verse 14, we read this. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. I said it last week, and I'll say it again. Ouch. What a horrible thing to have said about someone. A terrible indictment. The Spirit of the Lord departed from them. May that never be true of any one of us here this morning. Saul had received, was under the influence of the Holy Spirit, but only temporarily. It was a temporary blessing. A blessing in his dark life. But Saul had chosen to go his own way. He'd rejected God, and that temporary blessing of the Holy Spirit was removed. So the first question this morning that we ask ourselves is, how do you know that the very thing that happened to Saul won't happen to you? Can it happen to you? We know that the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David, just as it did for Saul. But what was the difference between David and Saul? We're aware of Saul's sins. We're going to be aware more of his sins as Samuel develops. But what about David? David himself was no saint. He committed adultery. He tried to cover up this adultery by committing murder. Many times in his life, he didn't reject God, but he didn't trust God. What was the difference between David and Saul? Well, the difference is this. David repented. When he was challenged, he confessed his sins and he repented. He asked God for forgiveness and it was granted. David had a heart that believed in, that relied on God. Unlike Saul, as we saw in 1 Samuel chapter 15, no justification when caught in sin. No window dressing, no saving face. David's life, rather, was characterized by one of obedience. Perfect obedience? No, but still obedience. But there's something else as we consider whether or not we can lose the Holy Spirit as Saul did. We need to consider too and be reminded of God's promises to us. Turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Keep your hand back there in 1 Samuel, but Acts chapter 2 verse 38, page 910 in your Bibles. In Acts 2 verse 38 we read this, the Apostle Peter speaks, giving his first sermon to the crowds at Pentecost, and he says this, as the people ask, what shall we do, with their hearts being challenged? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Every single person who confesses their sins, who bows their knee before Jesus Christ, will receive the Holy Spirit. And we know that if that is the case, we will never ever be lost, because Jesus says this in John chapter 6. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Can a true believer lose the Holy Spirit? No. If you believe in Jesus Christ, God will never ever let you go. So how do you know? How do you know whether you're a Saul or a David? Well, are you sorry for your sins? Do your sins bother you? Do you place your hope in Jesus Christ? Are you seeking to live a life in obedience to him? Not a perfect life, no, because no one can do that. Are you seeking to do everything to his glory? Are you growing closer to him? Maybe slowly, but are you growing closer to him? All these are signs and indications that you are his, that you belong to him. Well, maybe it's the opposite. Your sins don't bother you. You're happy to live your own life. It's a good life. It's not bad. But it's not characterized by one of obedience to God, living in thankfulness to him. You want to do your own thing, go your own way. Sin doesn't really bother you. You can do just fine on your own things. That's Saul. So which are you this morning? Saul or David? Are you drawing closer to your Lord? Or are you drifting further away and it's not even bothering you? But remember, dear friend, no matter how tough life gets, no matter how weak your faith gets, the promise of God's word, that if you are a child of Jesus Christ, he will never, ever let you go. We've seen Saul's spirit change, the comfort, the challenge to each of us. But we also see the consequences of Saul's action, and that's our second point this morning. Saul faces consequences. The ripples of the stone that he threw into the pond as he rejected God, as he went his own way, as he disobeyed God's instructions. We read there in verse 14 that a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented Saul. A harmful spirit from God. And on the face of it, that sounds incredibly cruel, doesn't it? Is God being vengeful? Just annoying Paul? Just making life miserable for him for the sake of it? Now what God is doing here in his providence is allowing Saul to face the consequences of his rejection of God. It's the ripples in the pond. This is what Saul has brought upon himself. He didn't need God. He didn't need to obey God, at least on his terms. So God gave him over to his thoughts, to his desires, to the torments of his heart and his soul. There was a gap left by the Lord's Spirit, and Saul found himself in a horrible place to be, no comfort from God. The kingdom taken away from him, having to fight battles for the rest of his life. But there were more consequences, more ripples in the pond for Saul as well. What Saul should have done, but what he didn't do, was repent. What he should have done is fallen at God's feet, asked him for forgiveness. And his servant should have helped him in that. His advisor should have helped him in that, encouraging him to repent, to ask for forgiveness, to plead with the Lord for help. But instead, they decided that they would do the modern equivalent of turning on the radio. We'll get a musician to calm his soul. But that's not what Saul really needed. You see, the giving the musician to Saul was like having someone that needed heart surgery. All four arteries are blocked. And the surgeon comes along and says, "Well, sir, I know that all four arteries are blocked, but what we're going to do is we're going to put a Band-Aid over your heart. And hopefully you'll be right." Saul has brought a musician, but what he really needs is a heart transplant. And there's irony here as well. We've been looking at 1 Samuel and seen God at work in the background. And another one of the ripples, another one of the consequences, is that in God's providence, David is brought to the court of the king. As one person said, the Holy Spirit left Saul, but came back in David to the very court of the king. In David, who would become king, whose heart was changed. David, who would pray in the Psalms, in Psalm 51, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit." David, who was repentant, who came time and time before God and asked for forgiveness. What Saul should have done here in this situation. Saul, who looked good on the outside, fighting his battles, getting the victories, but inside, totally rotten. Good on the outside, inside empty. Maybe that's you. Maybe you're a good person. You do good things for others, to others. But that's not enough. It's not enough simply just to do good unless your heart has been changed. Saul faced the consequences of his actions. The ripples of his actions that went and it influenced his life, but also the lives of others. Tormented by a harmful spirit from the Lord. And yet, God chose to bring him relief. We've seen his spirit change. We've seen the consequences. But we also see grace here in our passage. Not saving grace for Saul, but certainly part of God's common grace given to all. Our third point this morning, our final point, is that David brings grace. David is a help to Saul in his condition. Through God's providence, he comes into contact with Saul. One of the servants had not knows about David. David comes and brings gifts to the king, because you don't come before the king empty-handed. And notice Saul's response in verses 21 through 23. David came to Saul and entered his service. Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor-bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, "Let David remain in my service, for he has found favor in my sight." And whenever the harmful spirit from God was upon Saul, David took the lyre and played it with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the harmful spirit departed from him. God used the situation to bring David to the fore, and more so next as we think about David and Goliath, Lord willing, next week. But we shouldn't lose sight that God did bring grace to Saul. Saving grace, no. But grace, yes. Relief from Saul in his suffering. As Christians, we are called to do the same today. We're called to be in this world, not of it, as we read in John 17. John 17, verse 14, "I have given them your word," Jesus praying his high priestly prayer, "and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. We're called to be in this world, but not of it. Not of this world, we get that part, but we're also called, brothers and sisters, to be in this world. So that means, first of all, as Christians, we are called to be good citizens. To help our neighbour. To talk to our neighbour, to support our neighbour, bring them meals when necessary, do some gardening for them. Bring them a kind word, encourage them. As Christians, we are called to fight for the world we live in. Is New Zealand going to be a better place if euthanasia is legalised? On-demand abortion is legalised also? No, of course it's not going to be a better place. We're called to challenge our government, to fight for the world that we live in. There are many, many valuable charities here in this country that we should support if we're able to. All of that's part of bringing God's grace to the world in which we live in. But yet there's a bigger way. A more important way in bringing God's grace. And that's being used by God to bring saving grace to people. You see, there's a danger in just focusing exclusively on social justice. And going out and helping people. You see, the biggest need of every single person walking on this earth today is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The hope of Jesus Christ, his sacrifice for you, so that you can be made right with God. That is the most important thing, bar none. Jesus Christ, who came to save, that's the grace that we can offer the world we live in. And buying raincoats for kids, shoes for them to walk to school, lunch for them at school, is not helpful if that's the only thing that we do. Now, what people need, what people really need, is heart change. The Spirit of God working in hearts and lives. God's saving grace. And brothers and sisters, we're called to bring that to the world we live in. You may have heard the saying, preach the gospel, but only when necessary, use words. Preach the gospel, but only when necessary, use words. Yes. We should, by our actions, proclaim and show the gospel of Jesus Christ. But brothers and sisters, we need to do more than that. It's not just enough to do good things for good people. We need to have those conversations. We need to encourage people. We need to challenge people. Do you know about the hope that I have? The blessing of knowing my Savior, Jesus Christ. Because brothers and sisters, we've talked about the negative effects of that stone thrown into the pond, the ripples that go out, the consequences of sin in Saul's life and the life of others. But we are also called to be that stone. That stone thrown into the pond of the community that you live in, so that the gospel can ripple out into the lives of others. We are called this morning, you are called, brother and sister, friend, to examine your heart. Have you had heart replacement surgery from the greatest surgeon of all, Jesus Christ? Have you committed your life to him? If not, why not? What's stopping you? What's holding you back this morning? If you are like David, and you've had that heart surgery, then praise God this morning. Give him thanks. But don't rest at that. Bring God's grace to others. bring his love, especially his saving grace, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we're called to do, to bring his grace to the world that you live in. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the work of Jesus Christ. We pray here this morning that none may be found like Saul, having tasted the faith, having heard about Jesus Christ, but rejecting him. Lord, we think of friends and family who know about you, but choose to go their own way. We've come into contact with you, but still say no. Work in their hearts, we pray. Lord, we thank you for the grace that we have in Jesus Christ, that we can be like David, that if we are truly a believer, if we truly belong to Jesus Christ, you will never, ever take your spirit away from us. Lord, may that give us confidence and assurance in those times when we do feel low, when we're not sure. May the very spirit that you've given us encourage us in our faith. Help us to grow in our faith, Lord. Help us to be able to see the effects and the growth, because that too is an encouragement to us. And Heavenly Father, help us to bring grace to the world we live in. Your common grace given to everyone, Lord, the blessing that we have in showing your love to others, in being vital members of the communities that we live in, of taking a stand for social justice, of doing what we can. But Heavenly Father, more importantly, remind us daily of the most important work that you've called us to do, to bring your saving grace, the grace of Jesus Christ. Because no matter how many charities we give to, no matter how many raincoats or lunches for kids or gifts to the Salvation Army and so on, none of that means anything if the soul that we're giving to is not a soul that belongs to Jesus Christ. Set our hearts on fire for your gospel in us, Lord, and may that fire, that passion, help us to bring that gospel to others. To be that stone in that clear pond as the gospel ripples out from us into the lives of others. Use us, we pray. Thank you for using us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing a song now that reflects the call that we have on our lives. Number 407, the vision of a dying world is vast before our eyes. We feel the heartbeat of its need. We hear its feeble cries. As we sing this, may we pray in our hearts that we would feel the heartbeat of the need of the world in which we live in. Number 407, after which I invite you to remain standing for the blessing.